You know, human beings learn best and most from other human beings. That's all part of being human. And we learn best from people who really care about us, people we really like. It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair. But it's you I like. The way you are right now. The way down deep inside you. Not the things that hide you. Not your toys. They're just beside you. But it's you I like. Every part of you. Your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. I hope that you'll remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like, it's you yourself, it's you. It's you I like. And that's true. And you'll find that the people who love you best are the ones you learn the most from. And the more they teach you and the more you learn, the better feeling you have about yourself and the world we live in.
Well, welcome back, everybody. Once again, I would welcome you to New Heights, but you're not at New Heights. I'm here, and Adam's right there. You just can't see him on the... You know what? Let's give this guy a round of applause. Thanks for everything you're doing to make this work. When we finish recording here, Adam's going to go home, edit this, put it together, and make it look as seamless as it would if it were Sunday morning. So a big thank you to Adam, and I'm sure that if you listen really well, you'll hear all the citizens of Connersville applauding you. But in any case, we are, in all sincerity, grateful for what you're doing. And we're glad that you tuned in to worship the Lord with us this morning. Here in a few moments, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, if you want to get that ready. But leading up to that, just a few announcements this morning, and then we'll kind of get started. And we want to remind all ladies that... we have the Buy Still Waters Extraordinary Women Conference that's coming up. Tickets for that need to be ordered February 1st. So if that's something, ladies, that you're interested in, see Carol or I'm going to throw Jesse under the bus too. There, see Jesse, and they'll get your questions answered. So that's again the Buy Still Waters Extraordinary Women Conference in Fort Wayne. Coming up in April, but we need to let them know we're coming by February 1st. So that's coming up here pretty soon. We did have pasta with the pastor scheduled tonight. Obviously, we're going to have to reschedule that. So stay tuned. We'll get that back on the calendar. The Paint and Praise event is still on. We'll see what the weather does as we get close to Saturday. I don't know when Armageddon is supposed to stop. But in the meantime, it is still scheduled for Saturday, January 31st. If you have not signed up for that yet, but you'd still like to, give us a call here at the church and let us know, or shoot myself or Carol a text, and we'll make sure that we get you included on that. And then also, just to let you know, coming up February the 8th, that is our annual chili cook-off, our Super Sunday challenge, and we are doing that with three categories. We've got chili, we've got miscellaneous types of soup, and we've got desserts for the first time that we're going to be. Yes, it's a competition, but it's also really about us all coming together and having fun and eating some good food. And so we'll have activities following that. Hope that you guys can make it out through there. Oh, yeah, one more thing. We've started in the book of Ephesians on Thursday nights here at 6:10 over in the Caffnasium. If you'd like to join us for Bible study, we would be very happy to have you there. Okay, we are going to be today in Luke chapter 12. If you've got that pulled up here, let me kind of, the older I get, the more I need to zoom in here. Okay. Yes, sir. Sorry? Oh, no Elevate tonight? You mean you don't want the teenagers driving in the snow? Okay, Adam tells me we're not going to have Elevate tonight. Guess we'll do it another time. sorry about that. So if you saw the Mr. Rogers video that we played just a moment ago, it occurs to me I don't think this is the first time that I played a Mr. Rogers video. It probably also won't be the last. In fact, I guarantee it won't be, because we have another one scheduled for the end of the sermon today. But you know, the more I hear his voice, the more I realize just how much I miss that man. You know, my kids were watching some of these so-called kid YouTubers. They're like adults dressed as children doing their thing. And I just thought, you know what? Never mind what I thought. But Mr. Rogers, he had, and really I think still has, a unique way of bringing timeless truths, fundamental core realities, and presenting them to us in such a way, it makes me think, why did someone have to tell me that? Like, why didn't I just inherently know this thing that Mr. Rogers is trying to teach me? And, you know, I feel like this is particularly true with the message that we're going to be talking through today, that you, who you are, not what you're wearing or what toys or electronics or gizmos that decorate your house, no matter what kind of vehicle that you might have driven to church today or, you know, anything like that, that's not who you are. Who you are makes you who you are, and you, that is a special thing. I think it's a great message. And in truth, it's a very biblical message. But then again, Mr. Rogers had a unique way of sort of hiding biblical messages into practical messages, or maybe not really hiding, because he was, after all, an elder and an ordained pastor. He just had a different way of getting the gospel message out there, I suppose. But the message in the song that we played a moment ago is that you're enough just as you are. And I feel like much of what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 12 today sort of covers that line of thinking. It's my hope today to cover pretty much all of Luke chapter 12, but it's a very dense chapter. There are 60 individual verses in it, so we're going to kind of hit the highlights here as we go through it. But our sermon in a sentence, before we get started, if you're taking notes today, is that there's no need to worry. God loves you just as you are. There's no need to worry. God loves you just as you are. I'll give you a second to get that written down while I take a sip here. I'm dealing with a little bit of froggy voice this morning, but right now it seems to be kept at bay, so that's a good thing. But let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please, and we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. I appreciate that his love, and really that your love, isn't predicated on things we do, but rather on who we are, that we are created in your image, and you shared your spirit with us, that you count on us to get your message out to the world. That communicates an insane amount of worth to us. So Father, help us, even when we're feeling blue, to remember that you love us and that you think so highly of us, that you entrusted us with your mission of saving the world. Find us at work, Father, diligently, and help us to be encouraged by your love. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen. Well, as most of you are aware, we've been working our way through the book of Luke for some time. We started kind of midway through 2024, and here we are in January of 2026. We get to chapter 12, so we're now officially at the halfway point. So only another 2.5 years to go, and then we'll get into the book of Acts, right? Well, if you'll recall, we spoke last week about the last couple of stories in chapter 11, where Jesus teaches about the importance of having a genuine heart as opposed to letting the outward appearance of righteousness be loud enough to speak for you. Instead, he wants us to avoid the Pharisees' example and set an example of our own by making sure that the lights that we are shining are fueled by Christ and focused on him and our relationship with him. In the first few verses of chapter 12, Jesus' teaching sort of mirrors that line of thinking. He's warning his disciples not to fall into the trap of hypocrisy as the Pharisees are like to do. And then he starts to transition away from that in verse 4, but he's still got the Pharisees in mind when he says this. This is Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 4. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God. who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on our head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Now, right off the bat, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you well-intentioned but willfully, wildly, wide-waisted, wacky warrior of worrisome wonderings, I hear you say. You want to tell us that the sermon is about how much God loves us and we shouldn't worry, yet you just read Jesus' own words saying, "Fear God who could throw you into hell." Well, it does say that, dear brothers and sisters, that those are red letters right there. We're right to fear him because Jesus' words are true. Those who deny him should fear him, and while they're at it, they should also repent and know him. He says, in arguably the most famous passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, "For those who believe in him, eternal life awaits," right? Nothing to worry about there, but for those who don't believe, see, we like to stop reading at verse 16, but verse 17 goes on to say that condemnation awaits for those who don't believe. So, rather than be afraid of folks who can only cause physical harm, be afraid of the ones who could do worse than that, or do what he says in the previous statement, believe, and then there's no need to be afraid, right? You see, when we think about fear, when we look at our English-speaking brains, we get fear into our minds, and we start thinking about things that scare us, right? Ghosts and zombies and spiders and scary clowns and taxes and pizza with pineapples on them, children's YouTubers and other such monsters. But when Jesus uses the word, he has something else in mind. The Greek word phobiomai, from which we get the word phobia, can indeed be a word that means be afraid, be very afraid. However, it can also mean have respect for, have reverence for. In some cases, it can even mean worship. So I think what Jesus is saying is that while fear, in the sense that we know it, isn't inappropriate for the one who isn't properly following God, Jesus' encouragement to us seems to be that we are properly aligned with him so that we don't have to fear him. I think that's more what Jesus has in mind. He is concerned of goodwill for us. We would be convinced of his concern for us. So he makes the case that many sparrows, pretty inexpensive, and yet they have their daily food needs met by their Creator. How much more should we expect that we, the people made in his image, would have their needs met? Now here's where things get a bit dicey, because I would imagine that some of you might have reason to say, well, that's easy for Jesus to say, but what about this that's happening in my life? Well, fair enough. Let's talk about some of that, shall we? Certainly, we've all been victims of something that we can't control. And it's horrible when that happens. I hate when that happens. In fact, anecdotally, it seems to happen when I try really hard to pull myself up by the bootstraps and make a positive change. That's when things seem to happen, and I kind of wonder to myself, why do I even bother? Can you relate to that? But the reason that we bother is because if we allow the negative things to happen to us to dictate how life is going to go, not only are we settling for less than God's best for us, but we're also missing the opportunities that he has for us to do his good work that he created us and sent us here to do to begin with. And I would imagine that depending on how hard life has hit you, that statement may or may not minister to you, that may come as little motivation to get back to work. But remember, this is our purpose in life. I said on Thursday nights, we're getting ready to open up the book of Ephesians. Here's a little snippet from there. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "God saved you by his grace when you believed," and you can't take credit for this, "it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good things that God planned for us long ago." That's our purpose in life, to love God and to let others know that he loves them by extending love to them too. There's no time really to mope around. We've got work to do. And I guarantee that when the world hears that you are determined to make a difference in your life and in your sphere of influence, it's going to twist its evil mustache and it's going to do everything it can to keep you down. But that's when we need to rise back up and keep going, because as we just read, God has work for us to do. So we need to trust that if He's called us to a task, He's going to outfit us for that task. He'll take care of us. He'll meet our needs as we move forward. You might remember a few chapters ago, we discussed Jesus sending His disciples out in missionary groups, two at a time, to the various towns. And He wants them preaching the good news. And He tells them not to take clothes or money or a backpack or a walking stick or whatever, but rather to trust that He will be providing for their needs as they do their thing. We need to be ready to make the same leap of faith that if it seems like things are just bad all the time, we need to believe that God will come through for us, that He will provide for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we simply, you know, rest on our laurels. His story in verse 16 illustrates the truth of that. If you've still got Luke 16 open, let's take a look now at if you still have Luke 12 open, let's take a look at verse 16. He told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll think to myself, my friend, you have stored away for years to come, enough stored away for years to come. Now take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked so hard for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. So here's another story that at a cursory glance, one might think that God is sort of not encouraging us to work hard, or that God is somehow punishing preparation. Now, I'm just certain, there's a Bible college student out there somewhere who's hearing this, and he's using that as an excuse to justify procrastination. And I'm also certain that student is a youth ministry major. No one's laughing, but that joke would have killed at Johnson. Anyway, the story that Jesus is telling here, the rich man isn't wrong for working hard and planning ahead. The trouble is he's missed the point of life. Oh, I can sit back, relax, and just take life easy. No, that's not it. Maybe he could retire from farming. God bless him if that's the case. The trouble is the man's attitude. He's got plenty of life left to live, and God wants him to be working for the kingdom's sake, just as the Ephesians 2 passage illustrates. God doesn't want us to be aimless and directionless in life. Even folks who are retired rarely sleep in. You know, it's almost 2 years now since my dad has retired from the Hancock County Highway Department, and I have a lot of trouble catching him at home. When he was on the road, I knew where to find him. But now that he's retired, you know, he loves to go to the church where he and my mother are members, and he's always doing something different out there to help out. Or he does things for my elderly grandfather, his father, who is now in his early 90s. He does a lot of things for him. There's one time I was trying to track Dad down, and you know where he was? He was at my house mowing, of all places. So it's like, man, you know, someone else, Diane Burks, recently retired. And she dropped by the church a couple weeks ago, and we were chatting about how now that her schedule has opened up, things find their way in to fill it up rather quickly. She stopped by on her way she was coming from one meeting, and she told me she was going to miss Bible study that night because she had another meeting in Cincinnati that she was on the way to. And, you know, Brian Jennings retired last year, and he and Diane are at the church usually every morning. They beat me here before I roll in to start the day. And yes, of course, retired persons should absolutely take advantage of the freedom that retirement offers and enjoy life. I'm not saying that we have to be constantly busy any more than I'm saying that any of us have to be. But the point of Jesus' story is that, and the point that the man missed, is that God has more for us to do than simply enjoy life and be idle. If you go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, what do we read about ourselves? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." You see, God created us to care for the earth and the animals. He created us to be at work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that God put Adam in the garden to work it. So we were created with tasks and activity in mind. Jesus has certainly put us to work in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "Go ye into all the world, make disciples of all nations." If we're diligent and we're doing the work that God has called us to do, the rest will take care of itself. We don't need to be afraid, because the one who others may rightfully fear if they don't follow him will care for us if we find ourselves busy about the work that he's called us to do. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be hard times. There are certainly going to be hard times. And in fact, it's during those hard times that we need to rely on him the most. So don't be discouraged when the occasional bad day or rough season hits, but cry out to him all the more during that time to prove that he's got your back. Think about this, and truly, I would be curious to know, even in the hardest of times, and yeah, we've all been there, has there not at least been food on your table and clothes on your back? Maybe it's not the kind of food that you'd like to eat. Maybe it's ramen noodles instead of steak. Maybe it's not the sort of clothing you would find adorning your favorite celebrities at the Met Gala or anything like that. But God cares for us, right? In fact, if I'm being honest, I'm gonna call myself out here. When I've been at my most desperate, it was precisely my own fault. You see, there was a time in my early adult life when I made a hilariously stupid decision. Adam, do you remember the Xbox 360? Yeah, ever play the Xbox 360 out there, folks? It's a video game machine that most of our kids probably haven't even heard of. It's been replaced, I think, twice by now, if not three times. But the video game machine was supposed to outpace all other machines on the market and dethrone anything that had been sitting on the throne and certainly challenge any newcomers that would, you know, threaten it. And I remember all too well having an electric bill in one hand and a coupon for an Xbox 360 in the other. And you know what I did? I bought the Xbox and I ignored the power bill. I thought, surely they'll give me some time to... Nope, my power got shut off. And a fat lot of good a video game machine will do when you don't even have power in the house to turn it on. I ended up selling the console back to the store where I bought it at a fraction of the price that I had paid. And even then, I still had to wait a week before I could get my power turned back on because I didn't have enough money to pay the new deposit. So as unpleasant as that week was, it taught me something very valuable, something that Solomon wanted his readers to know. Proverbs 19:3 says, "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord." What happened to me there was my own fault. And I know a lot of people who make similar kinds of decisions, and then they want to shake their fists at heaven and blame God for the problem and say that he's so unfair, when the reverse is actually true. Because even though I was in a bad spot because of my own dumb decision, you know what? Each night that I had to wait that week, I had enough change in my pocket to go down. There was a McDonald's maybe a mile down the road from me, and I had enough money to get some value menu cheeseburgers, back when there was such a thing as a value menu at McDonald's. And I could sit down and I could charge my laptop long enough to download a movie that I could watch at home, you know. So power was out, but I still had running water, so I could wash clothes in the sink and then lay them out to dry, which meant that I had food in my belly, and clothes on my back, and mercy and care from God when my own stupid decisions landed me in a rough spot. Luke chapter 12, verse 29 says, "Don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." God wants to care for you. He enjoys doing it. His use of the phrase little flock in verse 32 is very well translated. He's speaking to his followers the way you might speak to your child or to your grandchild. Have you ever heard of the term food insecurity? It's kind of a broad definition, but one of the definitions here, it refers to people, often children, who don't necessarily know where their next meal is coming from. Be sure to hear that definition well. It doesn't mean that they're not going to have access to food. It just means that they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And that can be caused by a variety of things, insufficient parental care being one of them. I believe that to at least a small degree, our older daughter struggles with or struggled with food security. Not because she didn't have access to food in our home. She absolutely did. But in the past, before coming to live with us, well, her biological folks didn't do the best job of nourishing her. That's not been a problem since she's been in our home. For the first several weeks and months she was with us, she quickly grabbed anything we would put in front of her. Things that you'd only dream about getting your kid to eat, such as Brussels sprouts, green beans, asparagus, pizza with pineapples, you name it, and she would eat it, and eat it quickly. When we'd go to church or school or the grocery store, she'd try to grab a handful of Goldfish crackers here or an errant grape on the floor there. We would go to the produce section and she'd grab the broccoli and take a bite out of it, calling it essentially for herself. Now, it's been a while since she's done this. She's been with us for about 5 or 6 years now. She's grown actually very picky in the years that have followed. But for a while there, we had to prove to her that she was going to be okay. That we did, in fact, as Jesus says in verse 32, as her parents, we loved giving her food and giving her good things. And I still love giving her those good things now, even if she has learned to be picky, which is frustrating. I wonder if that's something that we struggle with. Are we so spoiled by God that when he does good things for us that we expect over and above all the time, and we get frustrated when things are average or less than in our estimation? You know, even Job maintains his integrity when he asks his frustrated wife during the midst of the whirlwind. He says in Job chapter 2, "Shall we accept only good things from God and never anything bad?" Now that I don't think we're necessarily receiving bad things from the Lord here, but you know, Job didn't realize he was the victim of Satan's onslaught in that conflict, but God still allowed it. The point here is that God is watching out for us, and he will make sure that we are protected and cared for. When he calls us his little flock, he's reminding us of the pastoral role that he plays in our lives. And his whole point in these stories is that by worrying, we can't add a single moment to our lives, you know? So rather than engage with fear, let's focus our energies on trusting him and doing the good work that he's called us to do. Because after all, he's not only given us an assignment, but he expects us to carry it out. Your assignment is different than my assignment, which is different from Adam's assignment. We all have different gifts, different goals, but they all come from the same source, the Holy Spirit. See 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 for further details. But for today, as we start to think about wrapping things up, I want to look at one last story that Jesus tells and what it illustrates. If you've still got Luke 12 open, go to verse 42. "The Lord replied, 'A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant thinks, well, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. Wow. Again, just as we have a couple verses before, two very wildly different extremes here. If you're found to be doing good when he returns, he's going to reward you. He's going to put you in charge of more. If you're found to be doing poorly, he will cut you into pieces and banish you with the unfaithful. That escalated rather quickly, didn't it? But what I have to say in response, not unlike what Jesus has to say as the passage continues, is that for those of us who are doing the work that God has for us, we don't need to worry about the punishment part. For those of us who trust Jesus, truly trust him, we don't need to worry because we will be naturally inclined to serve others out of the gratitude that we carry for how kind our Father has been to us. It's those who experience that kindness and don't acknowledge him, who don't repent, who don't believe, that's the person for whom the future is grim. I know that people don't like to hear this sort of thing during this day and age. We prefer for God to act and accept what we consider to be loving or good or whatever. There's a gal that we've been talking to There's a gal we've been talking about in our weekly Bible study who finds work in the let's say the adult industry for the sake of the kids who might be in the room. She's recently been baptized, but then she went right back to work doing what she had always been doing. And I have to question not the legitimacy of the baptism or the words that she may have heard that led her to the conviction to be baptized. Rather, I question the legitimacy of her motivation and whether she truly meant what she was doing or did she just not understand it. Oh, but Zach, how can you judge her like that? Well, to be clear, I'm happy that she seems to understand that God loves her and has a plan for her, but I wonder if her decision had any true conviction in it because it seems to lack repentance. And that's something that Jesus makes clear that we will be able to judge. In Luke chapter 6, a few chapters earlier, verse 43, Jesus says, "A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart." Jesus here is saying that genuine faith produces observable outcomes, or at least it should. We can recognize that fellow believers are fellow believers by their fruit, not just what they say, but by the fact that what's internally true about them sort of bubbles up to the surface. As we said last week, external health is measured by internal health. Jesus' concern about the Pharisees' cups is that they wash the outside for show, but they don't get the gunk on the inside. That's where the germs and the nasties and all that live. It seems our friend in the adult industry has decided that despite what God's word has to say on the matter, she's content to remain in the business, showing not just a lack of concern for repentance, but something even more concerning. And I think the very thing that would lead the master to cut one to pieces or throw them into hell, as we've been discussing, is this. When God's word describes or defines or outright identifies something as bad or evil, we would do well to avoid it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 to flee from sexual immorality because all other sin, you know, this is one against my own body as well. But if we take something that the word says is bad, and we repackage it, and we relabel it as good, then we're in real trouble because that's exactly what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the first place. God puts them in the garden, tells them to not eat from this one tree, this one bit of fruit, every other fruit they can have. But there's just this, but there's something about it being a forbidden fruit, right? That just entices them enough to look into it. And that old slippery snake invites them to explore a world where they will be like God and they can decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. Now, I remember when I was a little boy, I used to like to dress up in my father's clothes and pretend to be him. The trouble is, those clothes didn't exactly fit. I'd trip over the pants. I'd have to roll the sleeves up. These days, my father's clothes still don't fit me, but that's because I'm something like 120 pounds heavier than he is, maybe more. I don't know. But the point is, I wasn't my father. And Adam and Eve trying to be like God, in their case, left them looking as silly as I did in clothes that were well past my proper size. We think we look sophisticated and professional and polished and poised, but we're out of our league. And worse, in God's case, when we try to take his place, that creates a problem. Do you know which one of the Ten Commandments is the first of the Ten Commandments? That we should not have any other gods, that our one true God is God, and when we try to decide what is good or evil, without his word to guide us, we're doing more than playing dress up. We're claiming to be God ourselves. That's not going to work out too well for us. We can't come to Christ, but that we come genuinely repentant and ready to surrender, ready to change. And when he comes back, and he is coming back, I want him to find me hard at work for his kingdom, doing what he's created me to do, rather than finding me idle or worse yet, trying to put myself in his shoes and make rules for myself what is good and what is evil. I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to be who God created me to be. Do what God created me to do and rest in the care that God created me to receive. That's what I want for my life. Not to worry about things that I can't and shouldn't control, but to trust the one who can control them and will control them, that he will care for me in the process. Let's break that down as we get into our three weekly challenges, and we'll call it a day. You can go throw snowballs at your kids and have a good time. Challenge number one is to be who God created you to be. Be who God created you to be. There's nothing wrong with being who you are. God created you to be you on purpose and for a reason, as we like to say. We don't need to be successful in the world's eyes or beautiful in the world's eyes or impressive in the world's eyes. God loves you just as you are. Now, that doesn't mean that some of our behavior doesn't need to change as we become more like him, but it does mean that we shouldn't have to worry about whether or not God will love and accept us, because he made us in his image that we might carry on what it means to follow him. So be who he's created you to be. And challenge number two, do what God has created you to do. So be what God has created you to be, do what God has created you to do. As God has created you in his image, he has also breathed his spirit into you and has given you a spiritual gift. Find out what that gift is and get to work using it. If you need help finding out what the gift is, see me after class. We have a few resources that'll help you figure that out. But you know what I find? Usually I find that if I have a spiritual gift, I enjoy using it. I think most of us have a better idea of what our spiritual gift is than we would like to maybe otherwise let on. Find an area to serve if you aren't already doing so, and do what God's created you to do. And that brings us to challenge number three, which is set up a little differently. Number one is be who God created you to be. Two is do what God created you to do. Challenge number three is to rest in the care that God has for you. Couldn't find a way to match the wording exactly. But this challenge, we find ourselves being challenged not to worry, but rather to rest in the care that God has for you. As we've said, there have been times when things are difficult. You know, money and resources are maybe not as abundant as they are in other times. But God still had your back then, and he still cared for you then. So you can trust that he'll continue to do that, because he loves you just the way you are. That's how he created you, and that's enough. There's no need to worry about the future, because he holds you in his hands. Many of you are well aware that Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood ran for over 30 years, 31 years, in fact, spanning four different decades from the late 1960s to the early 2000s. And his final episode didn't feature a dramatic goodbye to Mr. Rogers, which I kind of like. I kind of like the idea that folks just assume that things kind of keep going. But that doesn't mean that Mr. Rogers wasn't allowed to have a word of farewell to his audience.
You know, it happens so often. I walk down the street and someone 20 or 30 or 40 years old will come up to me and say, "You are Mr. Rogers, aren't you?" And then they tell me about growing up with the neighborhood and how they're passing on to the children they know what they found to be important in our television work. Like expressing their feelings through music and art and dance and sports and drama and computers and writing, and invariably we end our little time together with a hug. I'm just so proud of all of you who have grown up with us. And I know how tough it is some days to look with hope and confidence on the months and years ahead. But I would like to tell you what I often told you when you were much younger. I like you just the way you are. And what's more, I'm so grateful to you for helping the children in your life to know that you'll do everything you can to keep them safe and to help them express their feelings in ways that will bring healing in many different neighborhoods. It's such a good feeling to know that we're lifelong friends.
All right, guys. Well, at this point, we're going to wrap things up. Normally, I would say, if you have a decision to make, come forward and we'll get you baptized. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't turn the baptistry on today because I don't think anyone's climbing in there right now, because let's face it, you're at home. But if anything we said today shook something loose and you're ready to talk about maybe being baptized, or if you have any questions about any of what we've discussed or what New Heights is all about or anything you've heard here in the past and you just want to talk, connect with me this week. My information is in the bulletin, which is available on our website, newheightsconnorsville.com. You can find it there. If you need anything, why, reach out, and I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for valuing us enough to make us, and thank you for loving us just the way we are. Part of what makes us so special to begin with is that when you did create us, you put your spirit in us and you made sure that we could find our way back to you by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross. And more than that, you brought him back to life so that his living testimony and his life through us serves as a witness to whoever would simply believe and come and put their faith and trust in you, that we could be with you forever. Father, I pray for anyone who's listening today that has not yet made that intentional decision to join your family. I pray that today might be the day that they decide, you know, to start asking those questions or having that conversation. And just, Father, as we wait for the day when we're reunited in you, I pray that you'll find us busy trying to bring others into the fold, that heaven may be fuller for our efforts powered by your Spirit. Help us, Father, not to worry about anything, but to in all things trust you as you move the day ever closer. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.